Turn with me to the third chapter of Mark, and I just want to tell you something. As an overview, or not an overview, as a precursor to what we're studying, or the Gospels in general. I believe the world is unsettled, has no peace, anxious, fearful, in chaos, no joy, can't find itself, don't know who they are, because of one reason. They think people in the world, including me before this, thought there was all these things. We need to turn on the AC. It's funny around here, man. You turn on the AC, everybody says no AC. You turn it off, everybody says put it on. But maybe we put one on in the middle there, Gabe, if you could. Not full blast, please. But but I believe the world is unsettled because of one reason, and Xander told us about it today, because people are in sin and cannot free themselves. And they might be looking for peace, joy, excitement, purpose, in a whole bunch of different things. Drugs, music, rock and roll, whatever. You know what I'm saying. Image, power, jobs. But the thing is, the Bible tells us that those are all broken cisterns. And you're never going to have life and joy and peace, and most importantly, first, forgiveness, until you recognize who Jesus is and surrender your life to Him. And have Him, count on Him, a finished work at the cross and His resurrection for your forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. You with me? Well, maybe some of you aren't with me, or you're examining the claims of Christ. But I'm glad those who said yes are saying yes. But here's the opportunity. When you study the Gospels, Jesus is telling us something. And I wonder if we're hearing. I want us to hear. Because I don't want any of us here or downstairs or listening or anywhere who hears the message that Jesus is bringing and walk away without an opportunity to give their life to Jesus. Now listen, give your life to Jesus means way more than knowing about Jesus. A lot of people know about Jesus. Even the devils know about Jesus. Devils can quote the scripture front and back. They know about Jesus. It's bending your knee, submitting yourself to Him. We sang about it today. He's our King. We're the subjects. He's the King. He's not our subject that we're to boss around. That's the way a lot of people treat Jesus. Better do this for me or else. If you don't do this for me right now, I'm not going to follow you. But He's our King, and He's settled the problem, the curse of sin. And so when we come to the Gospels, and we're going to continue here in Mark 3, when we come to the Gospels, I want us to remember that. These are more than just stories. Jesus is doing something here. He's doing something. He's revealing Himself to the nations, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentiles, the Bible tells us, right? And we're now about 18 months into Jesus' public ministry, right? You following? We're about 18 months in. And there's a great hoopla now surrounding Jesus. He's becoming, by mouth, not by social media, by people, through people, He's becoming really, really famous and popular. Amen? You can see it if you read this in a critical way, not just... Anyway, if you read it in a critical way, you see, as you begin here, John the Baptist preparing the way in chapter 1, John baptizing Jesus, and Jesus then begins His Galilean ministry. And He casts out an unclean spirit, and Peter's mother-in-law is healed, and many, many are healed after the Sabbath sunset. And then He begins to preach in Galilee, and He cleanses a leper. He forgives and heals a paralytic, and then He calls this guy named Matthew or Levi, a tax collector. And we talked about that last week. God forgives people we wouldn't forgive if we were God. And Matthew might be one of them. a traitor. He sold out his country people. But he calls them. And we see in that the power of God unto salvation, how he can turn a life. Because immediately, what did Matthew do? He invited all his co-workers, isn't that interesting, and friends to come and to be introduced to Jesus. Then last time we were here together, we continued on with that, and we saw some Sabbath controversies. People that Jesus was working on the Sabbath, when really Jesus explained, I'm not working on the Sabbath, I'm just meeting needs on the Sabbath, which doesn't violate the law. It actually fulfills the love of the law, and it's just simply violating you religious, external religious legalists. It simply violates your man-made tradition. Jesus was questioned about fasting that day, or those days, or those last chapters. And we talked about where Jesus telling us that where his presence is, there's lots of joy. Right? Who here wants joy? Man, I do. I want joy, that deep, settled joy. And then he said he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he didn't just say, he said, I am the Sabbath, as we left off last week, because he is rest. There is a rest from our work, and that's fabulous and wonderful, and we can do that if that's how the Lord calls us to do it, rest from your work. We generally do it on a Sunday, which is fascinating to me. Not on the Sabbath day, which was Friday to Saturday, but anyway, we do it on a Sunday. And it's good to do that, but Jesus says there's a deeper rest that you can even have, and that's me, not me, Jesus. And oh, wow, that just sets our hearts on fire. We're so thankful and grateful. And so all of these people now are beginning to follow Jesus. I said on Friday night at a home fellowship, if you study some of these things, some people believe that the multitudes were getting, some experts and scholars believe that the multitudes were getting towards 40,000 people following Jesus. Not 4,000, 40,000. I don't know if that number is exactly correct, but what I'm trying to show you is that because of all these works and miracles, he's gaining popularity. He tempers that with some things, and we've been seeing that. But that's where we are. That's where we are in the book of Mark. And, you know, if you look at an outline of Mark, the first part of Mark is about his authority as the Messiah. And he's told us and talked to us about kingdom authority, and that's what we're sort of exploring now. And here he continues on with another Sabbath healing controversy. In fact, in the last chapter and a half, we've now run into, as we've gone through the book of Mark, five Sabbath controversies. Say it back to me. How many? Oh, you're listening. Great. And look, I'm going to take you through them real quick. Just show them to you. Look in Mark 2, verses 6 through 11. Some of the scribes were sitting there. In chapter 2, some of the scribes sitting there, and they're reasoning in their heart, why does this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive God or sins but God alone? And that's the point. No one can. So here you got, you know, Jesus heals a paralytic, and you're expecting Jesus said, be healed. And he says, I forgive you of your sins. And the people are like, what? Only God can do that. And Jesus is like, uh-huh. There's the first Sabbath controversy in our little section right here. Now watch. For people who are in the Jewish culture at the time, religion, that's a blasphemy. Because God, only God can forgive sins. That's pretty serious. Then in chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, look at this. Now it had happened as he was dining in Levi's house, Matthew's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together, of course they did, with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, not just a few, many, and they followed him. And look, here are these scribes, these experts of the law, these copyists, these lawyers, law experts, and these Pharisees, a religious sect who followed strictly the first five books of the law, plus the prophets, etc. And they saw him eating, and they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks? And, you know, Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to call the well, people who are well. I came to call the sick. That was another controversy. And then in 18 through 22 of chapter 2, this is amazing. The disciples of John get jealous. That should tell you something about religion that has no spiritual component to it. In other words, external. Because John baptized by water, but Jesus was to baptize by what? Spirit. Look, even the disciples of John get jealous. What do you mean he's not fasting? We fast. And that's what always religious people do. They love to measure up. It's something in our flesh. We love to measure up. We don't say it sometimes, but we think it when we're in the flesh. You know, I've been to 45 Bible studies this year. She's only been to 35. I'm way holier than she is. 10 times more holy, or whatever. You get what I'm saying. I put so much money in the box back there. It's so amazing what I do. We think to ourselves, I can't believe the Lord couldn't get along without us. And we think stuff like that. We might not articulate it, but we sort of think like that when we're acting in the flesh. In the spirit, we just become a hilarious giver. In the spirit, we just say, oh, it's such a blessing to be at the Bible study. We aren't looking around at other people or even care, although we love our brothers and want to sharpen them and encourage them. Amen? Okay, so that's going on. And then right after that, here in Mark 2:23-28, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, are picking heads of grain on the Sabbath. Now remember, it's legal under the law of Moses to pick grain as you're walking by somebody's grain field, as long as you don't bring your, you know, your international harvester and with the combine and take it all. You're allowed to pluck grain off the corners and all that sort of thing if you were hungry. And Jesus is saying, what do you mean you can't do it on the Sabbath? David did it on the Sabbath when he went into the temple, and the temple priest gave him, high priest gave him bread. Why couldn't we do it? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I made, Jesus says, the Sabbath for man to rest and be revitalized. You with me? And now here comes the next Sabbath controversy. When you read it, I think we get some things out of it, but man, I don't know. If we have time, I hope I can do it. There's such a deep meaning here that I hope we can get to it. Just to set it up, let's go over to Matthew 5. If I say Matthew 5:17 and read it to you, then we're going to have to do it. So hold on. Matthew 5:17. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said this, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." You say, what are you talking about? Look at him wrecking the law and the prophets right here. He said, your disciples can eat the grain on the Sabbath? Yeah, but remember, there was tons of man-made traditions that were fenced up around the law. You can walk so many feet on the Sabbath. If you walk 1 inch further, you just work. You know you couldn't spit on the Sabbath? You know that? According to human tradition, you couldn't spit on the Sabbath. You know why? I'm going to get a little gross here. Because if you spit on the Sabbath in the dirt and it rolled the dirt, you were harvesting like. You were acting as a farmer, and that was work. Come on, that's ridiculous. And yeah, that is so dumb, but listen, we put a lot of human traditions into the church. So, Lord, help us to be free and to love people in grace and mercy like Jesus loved them. Well, here comes another story. Here it comes. You ready? And he entered the synagogue. I want you to underline that. He had a clash in the grain fields, in the fields. And immediately, Mark, because he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells you now he's going to have a clash in the synagogue. Now, we asked this on Friday night. How do we know that this synagogue wasn't in Jerusalem? Yell it out. Because there were no synagogues in Jerusalem. You only had the temple in Jerusalem. A synagogue sprung up during the Babylonian exile. When they were away from Jerusalem, they would create these centers where they could study and worship together, and they would always point the front door back to Jerusalem, wherever they were. And synagogues spread up, and here's one. And this is in Galilee, probably. And he entered the synagogue again. Think about it. This is where the Jewish people go. Jesus is being provocative here. You get it? He hates man-made traditions. He loves the law. He came to fulfill it, not destroy it. By the way, a lot of people use this picture. If I had an acorn, I could do a couple things with it. I could maybe have some sort of instrument, put it down on a table, and tap it and open it up and try and get it to grow. But that'd be sort of stupid, wouldn't it? Why wouldn't I just put it in the ground? That thing goes away and grows into a massive, beautiful tree. You with me? And a lot of people use that analogy to show that the same thing happens to the acorn, but the one that's being used for its intended purpose is the beautiful, life-giving way in which to do it. And that's what many people say is the picture you should have about what Jesus was doing in Matthew 5:17, or did do in Matthew 5:17 when he says he came to fulfill the law, not destroy it. It's the picture of that acorn, the fruit of what's been planted under the old covenant changed into the new covenant. With me? Well, watch this. So he's healing. He enters the synagogue again. And a man was there who had a withered hand. Now, you know this, right? This account is in Matthew 12, 9 through 14, and Luke 6, 6 through 11. And a man was there with withered hand, and when you read all of those, you get the full account. And they watched whether he would heal them on the Sabbath. So many people, write this down, believed that the people who are testing him planted this guy. Now, he really had a withered hand, according to the language. In the other gospel, it says his right hand was withered. That's important because your right hand generally, sorry, lefty. Who's lefty in here? I asked it. Oh, I'm sorry. Don't get upset. But generally, your right hand was your dominant hand, and so you'd work with that hand. So what I think the gospel writers are trying to tell you is, not only was his hand withered, but it was the most important one that he had to use for work. You with me? He's in trouble. He's having a tough time. And most people believe that the people who are there are watching Jesus planted this guy. Whether or not that's so, you investigate that. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. Now, we just got done with one story where he healed on the Sabbath, and they knew it, so they knew he was going to do it. It's not like, Jesus is going, I wonder if I should do it or not. They're watching me. I'm scared. He's not that. These people knew that he was going to heal Jesus. By the way, the words here, watched him closely, and some of those words are words of espionage in the Greek. It's like they're spying on him. They're shadowy. They're lurking in the background. Oh, man, folks, that is what religious people do. They sit in the back pews. I hate that song. I love that song. Oh, I hate that one. Why did they take the pews out of here? I cannot believe they took the pews out of here. That's holy. Despite the fact that chairs allow us to do more things and help more people. But pews, I gotta have the pews. And of course, you know, I say this sort of kidding around, but I'm not. I mean, every once in a while I laugh. Somebody will say, man, that guy on TV, if they're watching on the thing, he's got a sweatshirt on. And I always go and I love the comment, you know, on Facebook or whatever. I think it's great. But so you don't dress up. But listen, but can you dress up? Yes, of course. If you want to dress up, dress up. The Lord's, if that helps you worship the Lord, dress up by all means. See, the problem becomes when we start telling other people on non-essential things what to do. That's legalism. You with me? And shadowy, external, religious people do this stuff. Oh, what a beat. That's amazing. What a beat. And so they're hoping that they can accuse him. And he says to the man who had the withered hand, hey, come here, he said. Come, step forward. By the way, for you Calvinists here and you Arminianists here, Jesus calls, but you have to step forward. Is it God's sovereignty or man's responsibility? And the Bible says yes. But we won't get into that today. But anyway, step forward. Step forward. He's putting this man right in the center. See, you can't wear tennis shoes or you might fall. I just stepped on my lace. He's making this guy come right to the center. You talk about provoking. He hates man-made tradition. Come right in the center here, he said. Oh, you brought the guy with the withered hand. And he has compassion on the man, I'm sure. But to those who are on the fringes, he says, okay, come stand right in the middle. Let's get him right in the middle here. Let's make this clear. Wow. What courage. What bravery. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Yeah, of course. A lot of people, when they're in the shadows and they're and you go and you talk with them and you say, okay, what is it? What is it you have? Oh, nothing. Everything's fine. Oh, really? Okay. Jesus says, here he is. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Isn't that interesting? And when he looked around at them with anger, yes, Jesus got angry. And it was righteous anger. You know why Jesus is angry here? It's not like us. Here's why we'd be angry. Hey, it's my time to talk now. What are you interrupting me for? It's my time to talk. It's my time to shine. Da, 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 da. You know why Jesus, I think, is angry? Because ultimately what these people are doing are keeping others from the goodness and grace of God the Father. They're like in between, keeping people from a life of freedom and liberty in Christ. And Jesus hates that. He hated money changers in the temple courts. Not hated them, but you get what I'm saying. He hated that they were doing that. He hated that because it kept people from worshiping. He fashioned a whip. Means he planned it out. He hates that stuff. Anything that keeps people from a free, loving, beautiful, bountiful relationship with his Father, Jesus does not like. And it's strong language here. Now, he doesn't have unrighteous anger, but he has righteous anger. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved, this is what grieved him too, by the hardness of their hearts. He's sad for them. I got to tell you, in my flesh, I wouldn't be sad for them. I'd be like, let's get them. bring that guy here. We'll show them. But even in the midst of that, the anger, all of it, look. He's still thinking about the legalists. Wow. What love. You sing the song. I sing the song, Amazing Love. But it is amazing. This comes from a spiritual relationship being born again, not something that you manufacture. We need Jesus in our life. And he's angry and he's grieved by the hardness of their heart. These guys have dug in. These people have dug in. And when we look at those controversies, they're not asking sincere questions. They're testing and asking questions so that Jesus will trip up and they can do something. And what they want to do is they want to kill him. It says it in the Gospels. They want to kill him. They want to kill Jesus. And that's what external religion does too. It leads to hate. Hating others, and especially hating the grace of God. People, many people have written this phrase, but it's so true. Grace is scandalous to the flesh. It's scandalous. When you say to yourself, how could the Lord save that guy? How could the Lord save her? You believe what she's done? I'm operating in the flesh, not according to the Spirit. You with me? So they do this. He's with anger, hardness of heart. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. Now, come on, folks. There's a couple places in the gospel where you're like, really? Because the language here means that hand is dead, dried up. And it's at the right hand. And, really? Like, couldn't you just say to the guy, hey, make up your mind that you want to be healed? Or, I don't know, wiggle your ears or put your eyebrows up or something, but stretch out your hand? Like, when you first think it, you go, and here's what I think I'm saying to myself. Lord, that's impossible. And there's something about it, isn't there? When the Lord calls you to something, you say, well, I like Moses. I don't know if I could do that thing. I don't know if I could teach. I don't know if I could start a home fellowship. I don't know if I could go to a nursing home and play music because, I'm not that great. And we've got funny stories about that. But when I was learning the guitar, I used to take my family to the nursing home, and I was so bad. I mean, my wife still makes fun of me about it. But you just go, right? And here's what's interesting. He stretch out your hand. He might have even been saying to himself, this guy with the withered hand, as he's looking around, wait a minute, I'm in the middle of the circle here, and I'm looking over there, and there are some scribes and Pharisees. And we're debating the Sabbath controversy. And if I do something that goes against, am I going to be exiled, excommunicated, disfellowshipped, put out of the community? What's going to happen to me? I mean, you got all this going on, not just the physical. You got all the rest. You ever felt disenfranchised, an alien, by yourself, alone, when Jesus asked you to do something? Has he ever asked you to do something and you've said to yourself, I don't know about that. I don't think so. That can't happen. And here, Jesus is asking this person to do something that to humans is impossible. I mean, I get a kick out of this. I love when I'm at my law job. First of all, you probably would love it too, but when somebody says, oh yeah, he's a pastor, and some of them go, really? No, I'm kidding. But, and they say, pastor, and then they ask me the story, and that's like an open door. You know what I'm saying? And here's what I do. Listen, I get to tell them about all of you from a living room, out of a death. My dad died. And it all started. And you look out here and you go, ooh, there's no way that could happen. How? Yeah, Jesus. And this guy, he's saying, I don't know if I could do it. The authorities might be against me. I'm scared. I don't know. Am I going to get in trouble? All those things. And you say all those things when the Lord calls you, right? I don't know if it'll work. I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble about this. I don't know. He says, hey, come stretch out your hand right here in the middle. And just when the guy, listen, don't leave now. Just when the guy, look, just when the guy has this, you know, not this grand, glorious, oh man, do I have faith type of stuff, just this, a flicker of faith, and he says, okay, I'll try. Just at that point, he stretches it out, and his hand was restored, as whole as the other. And I hardly have to tell you what this means, do I? Here are a couple points that I just jotted down. Yeah, Jonathan Domingo really did a number on me, so I wrote something down from far-reaching ministry. He had his points. Well, here's my points. When he did this, listen, God's commandments are his enablements. When God calls you to do something and you think it's impossible, but you know deep down in here, I used to say, I know nobody on my street. I ain't doing it. I got three little kids and a wife, and how are we going to do it? And we got this peewee little house. What are we going to do? What? There's no way. And I'd make all these excuses. There's no way we're going to be. How? I don't know anybody in Pittsburgh. We don't know anybody, Lord. And the Lord just called us just to stretch out our hand. And right at that time, listen, 13 years of doing it in a house. Never even once thought about having a church. Not once. We just opened up our hand a little bit. I'm not bragging on us. I'm bragging on the Lord. And I'm just saying to you, whatever God's calling you to do, because there's some people in here, I believe, that are equipped for ministry, but you're not stepping out. Lord's saying, come on. You say, I can't do it. I can do it. Right then. That's where the beauty happens. That's where the Lord starts to work when you step out in faith. I love what Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, would say. What harm is it if you are wrong? You step out in faith and the Lord's not in it. Just go back to the place where you began and ask him again. He wants to do something in your life. But when do it, just stretch out your hand. God's commandments, he never leaves somebody without resource when he's commanded you to do something. You say, where am I going to get the money for this? Don't know. The Lord. It'll happen somehow. How is this ever going to happen? How could we ever, I don't know, but he's called us to share the gospel in our neighborhood, so that's what we'll do. You with me? You following? Here's another thing I want you to think about. Watch this. Jesus said, you know, if you're a follower of me, Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus said this, you're not above your master, Jesus. What happens to Jesus is going to happen to you. You with me? Now, I've got some news for you. People are watching. And the Bible tells us that to some, the life of Christ that flows out of your life is the fragrance of life, and they'll respond to Jesus. Other people, it's the fragrance of death, and they'll shut you down completely. But I want you to know that all of them are watching. Now, that's not pressure. That just gives you a purpose. You say, what am I doing at this job? That's it. People are watching. And are you reflecting or giving off the fragrance of Christ there? Do it, because they're watching, just like they watched him. And some will examine, but some will stretch out their hand and follow him. You with me? He was being wrong. There's another thing here. It's always right and good to help people. When you see a need and God's called upon you, even on the Sabbath, don't let a man-made tradition get in the way of helping your neighbor. Right? Yeah. And so those are good, and we see those all the time. But I got to tell you something. I think I'm going to end early, but we're going to do a deep dive right now on this verse or these verses. Do you know that anybody here familiar with the book of Deuteronomy? Wow, nobody here. You're like, uh-oh, he's going into Deuteronomy. We could be here for a while. Well, Deuteronomy is what? Do is what? Yeah, it's the second reading of the law, remember? So, you know, Moses, you know the story, Exodus brings them into the wilderness. They're supposed to be there just for a short time, but they end up being there for a long time because of their disobedience. And God gives the commandments to Moses. You know that whole story. And then, you know, Moses gets in a little bit of hot water himself. That's kind of funny. Look it up. But anyway, he gets in a little bit of hot water himself. And the Lord says, hey, Moses, man, you misrepresented me to the people, so you're not going to be able to take my people into the promised land. And his understudy, Joshua, is the one who actually takes them into the promised land. But before that happens, they get right up to the border. And God says to Moses now, I'm going to remind you of the law, Deuteronomy. Right? And Deuteronomy is, you know, an unbelievable story. It goes through all the laws that God gave to Moses, and it sort of lists it out, and you're sort of scratching your head about why all of that's in there. And then turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to show you sort of what Deuteronomy is building up to. And, you know, you got all the laws and all the laws and all the laws, and then all of a sudden, hey, listen, time out. I know you're like Deuteronomy. I don't know if I could pay attention to this. You got to pay attention to this. When you see this, you're going to be awed by what Jesus just did. But every good Jewish person back in the time would know these first five books of the law, at least, and more than that. But they would know the first five books of the law, of which Deuteronomy is one. You with me? And he recounts all the laws there to Moses. And then he takes them out to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And it's funny. They pronounce the blessings and the curses. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you do. And so when we get to chapter 28, of Deuteronomy, get there. I'm just going to go through a couple verses with you. It's the blessings for obeying the law. Hang with me now. Don't go to sleep. Every time I say that, I get a text. It wasn't me. But this is building. If you read this story, it's building to this. This is the high point of Deuteronomy. He finally gets to it. We're going to talk now about blessings for obedience. And I want you to see something in Deuteronomy 28, verse 20. And I want you to mark it down before we go back. Now we're into the curses on disobedience. He's talked about all the blessings for obedience. And now he's talking about the curses on disobedience. Look, verse 20, the Lord will send on you the cursing confusion and rebuke in all that you mark it, set your hand, circle it, to do. I'm going to, if you honor the law, you'll be blessed. If you don't honor the law, I'm going to put cursing, confusion, rebuke on all that you set your hand to do until you're destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. You're like, I'm glad I came today. Look over in verse 32 of this same chapter. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. I mean, this is horrible. And your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, folks. And there'll be no strength in your hand. Now watch. Just flip with me. Just sort of look in your Bible. Look in 64, then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you'll serve other gods. Look at, I mean, this is terrible. Then in 29, the covenant is renewed in the place of Moab, and you could go through all of that. And then there's this unbelievable, it's like the lid comes off, and it's just like, whoa, now God's going to wow us. Deuteronomy. Hang with me now. And it says, this is the title, or the scripture, or the chapter called The Blessing of Returning to God. Who here, don't raise your hand, but who here needs to return to God? Who here has never come to God in the first place? You with me? So, blessing of returning to God. And you could go through all of that, but then you could get up in chapter 30, verse 11. Okay? Chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will send for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea. It's close. Look, verse 14. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart. See that you may do it. See, I have set before you today. Look. I've set before you today, verse 15, life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. And then it goes on and says, but if your heart turns away, are you with me? Look in verse 15. Just hold your finger in verse 15 and now do what I have to do. Some of you are on a phone, which is fine. You can go back and forth. And I want you to listen to what Jesus said in verse 4 of Mark chapter 3. Don't miss this. Jesus said this, step forward. Then he said to them, in the middle of scribes, Pharisees, religious people, people who had memorized the first five books of the law, which means it was right here. It was right here. They knew the first five books of the law. They knew it. They didn't have to do what I'm doing. And he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Flip back to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30. See, I've set before you today, is it life and good, death and evil? Are you getting what I'm trying to show you? He was quoting Deuteronomy. It's unbelievable. I would have said, you guys, do you know who I am? How dare you come in here and challenge me? That's what the king could have said. How dare you come challenge me? I'm the creator of the universe. I'm the express image of God that came to earth. You've beheld my glory. I'm full of grace and truth. I'm the king. Bow down to me. That's what I would have said. He says, and we're not Jewish, so maybe we don't get it. You remember that thing in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30? You remember that? Well, I've come to abolish the curse that you always knew about. I'm coming to reverse the curse and to give you life and life more abundantly. Now, he doesn't say that there, but that's what he's saying. Are you with me? This is incredible. He's after the people who are ready to kill him. And we hear the Sermon on the Mount and we say, revile, or those who revile us, bless them. We say, we ain't doing that. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We're called to something radical here. I that's just stirring in my heart. We're not called to just go to church, do this thing, go baptize somebody, come home, watch the Steelers, eat a sandwich, come back, do worship. We're not called to that. We are called to that. But it's because of who Jesus is. And he says, listen, do you know how I'm not going to read it right now. Do you know that he tells us how we fulfill the righteousness, the law of God? Do you know how we fulfill the righteousness of God? Romans 8, 1 through 4. You read it when you go home. Actually, when you go to the baptism. You read it when you go to the baptism. You know how you fulfill the righteousness of the law? Here's how. You walk according to the Spirit. It's like, praise God. Watch. You're looking at me like, tell me the punchline. Well, here's the punchline. You don't have to measure up. No more checking the box. Hey, finance team, am I giving more than such and such? Did I come more time to the Bible study? There's some people that are so information driven. They're no servant. Service good. Give me information. Give me information. Give me information. Give me information. Well, what about living in freedom and going and helping people and loving people and sharing the gospel and getting down on your knees and washing their feet or going down to North Carolina and serving those people who are hurting? And you heard Edmund, the pastor said they're still finding bodies. And helping them and sharing the gospel. What about that? Now, this is incredible. All of the Bible here is in this little Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is announcing to the people who are sitting right there, I'm the answer to the curse of sin. We just thought it was a guy getting healed. Jesus is always after the first thing. It's forgiveness. Sin, the reverse of the curse. It's why people, I'm convinced, are discontented, unsettled, anxious, fearful, don't know where, have any purpose in life, and then you surrender your life to Jesus. Wow, power and love. Then, watch this. The Pharisees went out, and it's like, we go through this, people sort of in the community are going, probably speechless. The people who are the Jewish people are probably, the Jewish religious people are probably like, oh my, did you hear what he just said? He just quoted Deuteronomy, and he's basically saying he's God, and he's the one that can reverse the curse of sin. Are you hearing this? Let's celebrate. Let's have... No, they don't say that. They say, let's kill him. Let's murder him. Don't be an external religious person. God is calling us right here, this time. If we've never given our lives to the Lord, to give our lives to the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. And if we're people who are living a Christian life on the externals and not by the Spirit, or if we move into that realm a lot, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, to give us the resource and strength to actually walk according to the Spirit so that we would fulfill the righteousness of God. See, Pharisees can hate. And I want you to notice one thing as we close. Pharisees and Herodians get together right here. Well, folks, these people are enemies, but they'll unite in a common purpose to defeat the grace of God. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time, and we just ask, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts. I bet you there's some people here, Lord, I just sense it, that don't know you in a real and saving way. And we pray, Lord, if that's the case, that they would stretch out or give their heart to you right now. And you enable us to live this life so that we don't have to. And how about if there are people here who need to repent of living on the externals and not by the Spirit? Lord, we need more of you. Yield more of ourselves to you. Help us to do that so that we could go out and love a hurting and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.